We're going to read from God's Word as He speaks to our hearts. So when they had performed all things, that is the parents of Jesus, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This small insight into the life of Jesus as a child, as he grew up, covers some 28 to 30 years of his life, especially the first 12 years. And we learn some very valuable lessons from what is said here. During the past few weeks together, we've been touching upon various parts of our relationships in our homes, marriages, and now today we're going to talk about parenting kids God's way. Luke used for the child in this statement that we read a moment ago, the child, the word he used was paidon, which means a little child. He tells us, according to eyewitnesses who knew Jesus as a little child growing up, that the grace of God was upon him. We know from a statement he makes just after these words that this occurred when Jesus was 12 years of age. And so the people who lived around Joseph and Mary and their son Jesus and other members of the family as they were born recognized that the grace of God was upon this little child as he grew up through the age of 12 years time. The results were visible to everyone, but what's clearly shown to us here, and something we sometimes overlook, is that God's grace came through the nurturing of his parents. Clearly, the channel of God's grace was his parents. Now, that should speak volumes to those of us who are parents, grandparents, soon to be parents, someday to be parents, and some who are just serving as the parental influence in the life of children. There are three aspects here of the parental grace or the grace of God that we see clearly demonstrated in the life of the young little child, Jesus, as he grew up, coming through his parents. There are three things that every child needs, and I hope you have a pencil or write this in your program there, because it's so important. Every child needs plenty of each one. First of all, acceptance. Secondly, affection. And thirdly, affirmation. And the best source for these needs being met are clearly godly parents. Acceptance, affection, and affirmation. So let's just take them one by one. What does this Bible tell us here in the passage we read a moment ago in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 40? And the little child grew. The reference obviously is to a period of time up to the point of Jesus being some 12 years of age. Makes reference later on to something that happened in the family that took place when he was 12 years old. Luke pinpoints that time. The most elementary needs of a growing child are for acceptance and affirmation and affection. It's important that we grow. It says here that he grew in stature, that is physically. There's the physical development of the child. There's his the nourishment that he receives, the emotional nurture, the mental training. All of them are accomplished through acceptance of parental responsibilities that we have here. Now, one of the things we've noted, and there have been volumes written on the subject of children who are deprived of even their physical nourishment. And studies have been made in countries where famine stalks the land, that the bodies and the minds, the ability, the capacity of the minds of little children are greatly affected by both the quality and the quantity of the food that they receive. Now, here in America, we're just now starting to connect the dots. That's why schools now are insisting that every child have a nourishing breakfast before they start a school day. Why? Because children, the nourishment that they have physically is important to them in order to be able to learn. We'll say for Chip, we've even applied that here in our bistro in the mornings. Everybody gets a good opportunity to start a day in the right kind of way. And this applies, I think, many times. It's not just to the children who are in poverty-stricken areas, but to children who are brought up, raised up on junk food and excesses of sugar and fat. They are adversely affected. Either kind of nourishment, undernourishment, will create measurable consequences. It's just a known fact. Raising kids God's way requires parents to accept their children and the responsibilities of nurturing them with proper care. Healthy meals can be prepared for pennies. In this society and our culture, a healthy start of a day is within the reach of every parent and every home. I mean, you can provide a bowl of grits or a bowl of oatmeal for pennies. And as my dad used to say, when the bowl of oatmeal and grits was passed to us each morning getting ready to go to school, he said, "Son, it'll stick to your backbone." It does you good. And so it can be done. Parents have to be willing to learn how to provide what a growing child needs, how to provide what they need, not necessarily what they want. Honey-soaked Cheerios. Both Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 and verse 52 say that Jesus not only grew in stature, but he grew in wisdom. Growing children need knowledge. They need knowledge of God's ways. They need knowledge of what is necessary for our lives. Let me give you an illustration of this. Susanna Wesley. You may not recognize the name. You probably will recognize two of her 19 children. Susanna Wesley successfully parented 19 children. Two of her sons, Charles and John, were the founders of the Methodist Fellowship. And the Methodist movement and churches today owe their background to John and Charles. And we Baptists owe a great deal to Charles as well, because Charles wrote dozens, if not hundreds, of songs and hymns. Many of them are right there in the hymn book that you have in front of you. How many of you remember "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? Know that one? Charles Wesley. Mother, Susanna Wesley. A few more. "Blessed Be the Name." "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Susanna Wesley's son, Charles, was quite an influence on the way we worship God today, and John, of course, was as well. Now, I put in the program that you have there a few of the rules that Susanna Wesley had for rearing children. I want you to look at those, because certainly she knew something about parenting children God's ways. First of all, in her rules, she said, "Allow no eating between meals." Oh, my. "Put all children in bed by 8 o'clock. Subdue the self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save their soul. Teach each one to pray as soon as they can speak." What a blessing. "Require all children to be still during family worship." I'd like to talk with Susanna about that one, wouldn't you? "Give them nothing that they cry for, and only that which they ask for politely." That woman had some insight into human nature, didn't she? "To prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented of." When genuine repentance and confession occur, then you don't punish the child. Commend and reward good behavior. Any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. You didn't do that right. No, that was great. Here's how you can do it even greater. Preserve property rights, even in the smallest matters, and strictly keep all promises. Require no daughter to work before she can read well. And finally, teach children to fear the rod. Now, those are some of the rules that Susanna Wesley had over 200 years ago, a mother who knew how to parent her children God's way. And certainly, the resources that she had for accomplishing all of this were far below even the lowest poverty level that we have nowadays. You could go to the home of Jesus when Luke describes the words we read a few moments ago about his home, and certainly his parents were less equipped with all the nice things that we have in life today, but look how their son, Jesus, turned out. Now, it's important, and there's no way we can overemphasize the importance of accepting our children. There is one rule of thumb that we need to be aware of. Parents, tune in on this real quickly. I have heard quite a few parents say, well, I treat all my children the same. That's a wrong answer. No two children are alike. And no two children can be taught the same way, the same things, though we can have general guidelines. Some need more evidence of acceptance and others thrive on less. Make sure that your child, the rule is, make sure that your child feels accepted by you. And how do you do that? Well, it requires time. It requires tenderness. It requires touch. I have a nice viewpoint here of children that you don't have. And I look out across an audience and I see children snuggled up next to their parents or an adult nearby, and many times they're just leaning over on them and probably scribbling on the back of something, you know, but I can see the contentment and the acceptance just radiating out of those children. How many times in a week of time does a child have the opportunity to sit and be touched by their parent or a significant adult in their lives? I want to tell you, you can't measure how much that means to those children during times like that. It's so important. Susanna Wesley understood this. You know what she did? She took each one of those 19 children as they grew up, and each day she would sit down in her rocking chair and take each child and place them on her lap one by one, and she would give 15 minutes of undivided attention to that child, in which she tenderly talked to them and with them and touched them and made them know that they were deeply accepted by their parent. In this day and time, studies show us and surveys that the average father spends an average of 5 minutes per week of undivided attention to his son or daughter. We could learn a lot. We'd stand to learn a great deal from Susanna Wesley. How in the world did she cope with that? Well, it's interesting. She also knew the value and importance of being alone with God and having time to herself. And so at the end of every day, she would sit down in that same rocking chair, flip her apron over her head, and her children knew, "Don't disturb Mama, she's with God." Well, so much for the acceptance that we need to give to our children. What about the affection? Go on in verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The little child, Jesus, grew socially. He grew relationally with those around him. He was received affectionately by others. He had a good personal relationship with those around him as a child. And being loved and cared for by parents gives a child a sense of security and belonging. When a child is robbed of that affection of the significant adults in their lives, grandparents, parents, it creates a difficulty in relating to other people. It causes them to reach out in an improper way to people around them. I really like the song, Tom, that Gloria and Bill Gaither did sing. It's a song about the affection in training children. It says, I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving others because I am loved. It's so important. When a child lacks affection, tenderness, and touch, affection, their ability to relate to others is seriously affected. A child who's deprived of the proper amount of affection, you might describe that from a father and mother as being an emotional vitamin A deficiency. That is, an emotional vitamin affection deficiency. And the disgrace of the parents leaves a hole in the center of their lives. They struggle to build favorable relationships with other people. And most importantly, they struggle to build a right relationship with God. Joseph and Mary did everything that the law required. They loved this child that God had given them, the miraculous way in which he came. And he grew up in favor with God and men because of the affection of that home and those parents who were there giving him guidance and love and affection. So families and parents, don't forget that affection that's so deeply needed by each child. And then the final thing, affirmation. Affirmation, verse 51. Jesus went down with them. This came about the time of his celebration of his 12th birthday. Jesus went down with his parents, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. I'm going to give you a little formula here. Write this one down. If we have it some way here. R plus R minus R equals R plus R. You got it? R plus R minus R equals R plus R. And here's the way you define that. Rules and regulation minus relationship equals resentment and rebellion. Why do my children rebel? Why are they resentful? We try to lay down the rules. We try to give them, we watch over what they do. But folks, rules and regulations without relationships of affection and acceptance and affirmation will always end in resentment and rebellion. Discipline has to be wrapped in loving, gracious relationship. All you get is frustration and resentment. How did Mary and Joseph do this? How does any parent properly balance that kind of relationship? Jesus listened to his parents as they listened to God, and God guided them to provide the affection, the affirmation, and the acceptance that was needed in his life. And the scripture says he was subject to them, he was obedient to them. I heard about a little boy who went with his mother. Her mother took her little boy, I could imagine, about five or six years of age, took him to a department store. And as they passed by one of the large toy displays, he found a rocking horse and climbed up on that thing, and he was giving it that, you know, just having a great old time. And his mother needed to leave, needed to do something else. She said to him, she said, son, get down off the rocking horse. We have to go. And he just kept right on rocking. She said, please, 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 get down off the rocking horse. He just kept rocking, you know. She couldn't get him down. She didn't know what to do. She found one of the store managers and brought him over and said, "Help me get my son off the rocking horse." The store manager went over to the little boy and said, "Son, please get off the horse. Stop. Get off the horse. Get off the toy." And the little boy just kept right on rocking. He was having a grand time. Finally, the store manager didn't know what to do. He said, "I know there's a child psychologist who's next door. Let's go ask him to come over. Maybe he can help here." So they got the child psychologist to come in. The psychologist went over and leaned down and whispered something to the little boy. And he just jumped off that horse and grabbed his mama's hand. When the mother was going outside the store with her son, she leaned down and said to him, "Son, what did that nice man say to you that made you get off that horse?" He said, "If you don't get off that horse this very minute, I'm going to beat the socks off you." So what we need to do is to make plain to our children what they need to do and the consequences if they don't. It's one thing, though, to say, "I'm doing this because I love you too much to let you grow up and to do something like that." And it's another thing entirely to say, "You're a bad boy, you're a bad girl, you're always doing bad things, and if you don't stop doing that, you're going to grow up and be like the preachers, I mean the deacon's kids. I mean, you know who I'm talking about." Affirm your children, even when they do wrong. Affirm them. You say, "Well, how do we do that without affirming their wrong behavior?" First, you correct what they have done, they're doing wrong. "This is not right." And you tell them why it's not right and what the consequences are. And then you assure them that though they have broken a rule, they are still your child. You still love them. But you love them too much to let them do things that are wrong. Never demean your child or put them down or laugh at them because of bad behavior. But show them parental grace. Legalistic homes and graceless parenting can be emotionally destructive, even though on the surface everyone seems to be keeping the rules. Failure to affirm our sons and daughters will force them to become a different person. If a child is unable to be affirmed by a parent, then they begin to think to themselves, "I must be doing something wrong. This is not pleasing my parent. No matter how hard I try or what I do, I'm not pleasing them." So unconsciously, they begin to develop this fantasy idea of what I need to be and what I need to become and become like that, and maybe I'll be affirmed and my parents will accept me, and they create this super self that's not really true or real at all. How can you raise kids God's way? How can we give them that acceptance, that affection, that affirmation that they need so desperately and it's so important to their becoming the men and women, boys and girls that God intended them to be? Scripture says here that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and knowledge and in favor with God and with men. How can you be sure that your children grow up in favor with God as well as with their parents and those around them? Well, I see it in this way. First of all, you have to find and have peace with God yourself. As a parent and grandparent, you have to be able to have that relationship with God that gives you peace about yourself. How can you lead your children to someone or to know someone whom you do not know yourself? So first of all, we must find God. Find peace with God. And peace with God comes only through the provision that God has made through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through Jesus. Giving Him the trust that is in our hearts, allowing Him to come into our lives and take control of our lives and make us the person we should be, and then we can teach our children the same peace that we have found too. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. A father had a tragic thing happen in his family. He had three little children, two boys and a girl. The little girl was about 4 years of age. The boys were a little bit older. And the mother died suddenly, unexpectedly. After the funeral and when the children were home, one evening, this father saw his three little children gathered together, and they were crying. And thinking that they were missing their mother, he tried to comfort them. And then the oldest one told him, said, "No, that's not why we're crying. We're not crying because Mama's in heaven. We're crying because Mama taught Jimmy and me how to pray. And nobody taught, Mama didn't have time to teach Susie to pray." And the little, about that time, little Susie, the little four-year-old, spoke up and says, "Oh, I know what to pray. I will pray and ask God to make me just like Mama, and then everything will be all right." That's my question for you to think about. If your children grow up being just like Mama and just like Daddy, will everything be all right with them and with God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us the joy and privilege of parenting. Thank you for children. Oh, how they thrill our hearts and lighten our lives and our way. Lord, teach us to accept them and to give them affection that's real and affirm them in every way. And Lord, we know that I can't do that. We can't do that without you. I thank you for parents like Joseph and Mary who had peace with you, Father, and were rightly related to you and became the channel of your grace to this young child who grew up in favor with God and men. Help us to be that kind of parent today. Help every child to experience the tenderness and touch and time that they need with their parents in this room today and beyond. We give you thanks, Lord, today for your word. If now is the time for us to find that peace with you, Lord, I pray this will be that moment when we come to you. Maybe for the healing that needs to take place in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this closing hymn,